This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, March 24th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. It's good to be with you. As you know by now, every Thursday, I always take a moment to remind you and remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to visit the Blessed Sacrament today if you can. If you can't, take a moment and make a spiritual communion sometime during the day. This is great devotion that we can do here during Lent, and it only just takes a few minutes. Also want to remind you to join us tomorrow on Friday as Father Rocky and Drew Mariani anchor our live coverage of a historic day at the Vatican. Beginning at 11 a.m. Central Time, we'll bring you live coverage as Pope Francis leads a celebration of penance from St. Peter's Basilica. Then at approximately 12:30 Central Time, you'll hear the Holy Father carry out the act of consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Video coverage will be available on our digital media channels wherever you are. Tomorrow, Friday, take a moment and join the Holy Father and the bishops around the world in offering a prayer of peace. Pope Francis is asking all Catholics to take part in this consecration of Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So make sure you put Relevant Radio on your calendar this morning so we can bring you this important event for our church and our world. It will absolutely be historic. I want to bring in our news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what is the latest this hour here on day 29? It's been a month now since the Russian invasion of Ukraine.
Oh, day 29, believe it or not, John. The big news today, President Biden in Europe meeting with NATO leaders, deciding on that path forward, more sanctions probably forthcoming against Russia for their invasion over a month ago now of Ukraine. Also, there'll be some pretty high-level talks figuring out what the next steps might be if Russia escalates in terms of possibly using chemical or nuclear weapons on Ukraine as well. Also talking about more ways to get more material into Ukraine to help them do the fighting. Part of that included blowing up a Russian ship that had been delivering supplies for the Russian war effort in Ukraine as well. That's going on. Meanwhile, the humanitarian toll, we've mentioned over 10 million of the 40 million people have been displaced from their homes, including about 3.5 million who've fled across borders. Looking at those numbers in terms of kids, half of all Ukrainian kids have been forced to leave their home in the last month, and who knows how soon they'll get to come back, John.
Yeah, those are some unbelievable numbers. In fact, that half represents over 4 million children that have been displaced of the 7.5 million total in the country. And nearly 2 million have left the country altogether. So it's a horrible humanitarian crisis. Glenn, what are your expectations of President Biden's meetings with NATO today?
Well, John, some analysts really have some high expectations, expecting that this is a chance for the president to, for the very important trip to really set the stage for the European Union to move forward, for NATO to move forward, and how to handle a new security landscape in Russia. They do need to come out with some more sanctions, which is most likely what will happen. We probably won't hear for sure what the exact plan would be, but you know, looking at what would be a red line for NATO to get involved, even if troops in the fighting are still in Ukraine, but you know, what type of military move that Russia could make might require a wider response in terms of a small-scale nuclear device or chemical weapons. Also of note for after the conflict in the courtroom, perhaps somewhere, that war crimes definitely committed by Russian soldiers in light of prosecuting this war.
And there's been many of them. Hard to believe it's been a month since this war began. I think nobody estimated that the Ukrainian people would show such incredible courage and to be able to withstand the type of attack that they've been dealing with here now for a full month, Glenn.
they've shown great courage, and they're getting support from around the world for that, except in other corners who don't want to be left out of the news headlines. North Korea launching a new and more powerful ballistic missile, one that could reach the U.S. The test landed in Japanese waters. They're not happy about that, but the leaders of North Korea saying, hey, look at us, don't ignore us, while everything else is going on in Ukraine right now, John.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. We begin every hour in prayer, especially we are continuing to pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia and Eastern Europe, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Philippians 2, 10, and 11. The Apostle St. Paul writes, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what Relevant Radio is all about, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's meditate on the powerful and holy name of Jesus, and we need to always reflect on his name. It can be something as simple as praying, Jesus, help me, or praying, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants you to know his infinite ocean of mercy, and so we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. As you know, tomorrow on Friday, the Catholic Church is celebrating the Solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord. This solemnity celebrates the coming of the angel Gabriel to the Blessed Virgin Mary to announce her special mission that God had chosen for her of being the mother of his only son, the mother of God who would be born 9 months later. What is the meaning of this special feast, which is also on the historic day that Pope Francis will consecrate Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, along with all the other bishops of the world? Joining us now for more on the Solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord is Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. Good morning, Monsignor Shea. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. It's always good to be with you and all our listeners.
Monsignor, there's a great anticipation for this upcoming Solemnity of the Annunciation of the Lord. First of all, can you explain to us what the word Annunciation means?
Right. It means announcement. Of course, on the Feast of the Annunciation, on the Solemnity of the Annunciation, we remember when heaven intervened in a very dramatic way, but a quiet way, in the midst of our darkened, fallen world. The whole human race had been in rebellion and is in rebellion against God. Our natures, which were created for goodness and everlasting life and service and obedience and love, that nature, because of the rebellion of sin, had turned away from God and light and truth. And so as a result, the world had become darkened, a place of violence and hatred and war. And in the midst of that, in his profound mercy, God from his heavenly throne on the Solemnity of the Annunciation sends the angel Gabriel with an announcement, with news, with a proposition almost to a young virgin in Nazareth, and that virgin's name was Mary. And in the Annunciation, Gabriel, the angel, reveals to Mary that the salvation of the world, God's intention to bring things right, was going to be put into effect, and that she would be a powerful instrument of that. And it's an amazing thing, the courtesy of heaven, when we consider the Annunciation, because very humbly, Gabriel wants to know what Mary would say about that. And she says yes. And so it's very beautiful. But that's what annunciation means. It's the announcement, the proclamation of God's intervention into the midst of the fallen world, such that salvation is going to break forth.
Monsignor Shea, our Blessed Mother shows incredible humility in this annunciation and narrative and with her fiat. What does the Blessed Mother teach us all by her humility and her, yes, her fiat?
Well, the Church Fathers very often reflected upon the disobedience of Eve, that sin entered the world through the disobedience of our first parents. The first Eve reached out her hand in pride to the fruit of the tree of life, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that Eve was disobedient and said no to God and to God's command. And what Mary does in her humility with her fiat, when she responds to the angel Gabriel, even though she doesn't fully understand all of the implications of what it's going to mean to be the Mother of God, for the Holy Shadow, the Holy Spirit to overshadow her in the way that Gabriel speaks about, even though she doesn't have a full sense for what the implications and the ramifications of that might be, instead she says yes. And so her yes, her fiat, her humble, simple response of her whole being in assent to God and God's will for her life reverses the no of Eve, and the whole world starts over again. What Mary can teach us in the midst of this is many, many things, John, but one of the things is this. We live our lives so often in profound anxiety. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know what's going to happen to those that we love. We're worried about tomorrow. We're worried about the future. And Mary, in receiving Gabriel's message, is perplexed. She doesn't know exactly how this is going to happen to her. She's not sure of what it's going to mean for her relationships with her family, with Joseph, to whom she's betrothed, all of these things. And yet, she sets aside all of those concerns, all of those worries, all of that possibility of anxiety, and instead with humble, trusting submission to God's will, says yes. And not just a begrudging yes. It's important for us when we hear the gospel proclaimed tomorrow at Mass, it's important for us to hear in Mary's voice her profound eagerness at the possibility, her eagerness at the great gift which is being given to her. Oh, let it be done to me. Let it be done to me just as you say, Gabriel. And so that humble, loving trust that Mary exhibits is because God now has redeemed the world, and we can receive God's plan for our life with much greater serenity because of Mary's humble yes. That means that we're meant to exhibit that same trust and humility in everything that God sends our way. There's nothing for us to fear. Everything's going to be all right. No matter how dark things seem, God has it in hand. He loves us. He has our lives in his hands. And Mary teaches us that in the Annunciation.
And Monsignor Shea, Holy Mother Church chooses this day, March 25th, which is 9 months before Christmas, for this beautiful solemnity. Perfect timing.
Yeah, no, that's true. You know, in the ancient church, there was an alignment oftentimes between the solemnity of the Annunciation between the 25th of March and the idea that it was the same day upon which the crucifixion took place. In other words, there's an alignment between this solemnity of the Annunciation, which is the very earliest tremors of salvation. It's the beginning when God comes into the womb of the Blessed Mother in microscopic form as an unborn child, as an embryo, really, that's the very beginnings of the stirring of salvation, this great drama of the life of Jesus Christ. And so he comes into the womb of the Blessed Mother. Then 9 months later, exactly, is the birth of Christ, the Nativity. And so Mary brings that pregnancy, which begins on the solemnity of the Annunciation, into fullness. And then Christ, when he breaks forth upon the world, also in a humble way at Christmas, then his whole life unfolds in this great paschal mystery of salvation. And so it's very beautiful, John, that we should have the Annunciation here in the midst of Lent, this season of bright sadness, as we prepare our hearts with great solemnity, with fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, with repentance for our sins, by going to confession, by turning away from sin, by being faithful to the gospel. In the midst of the season of Lent, we prepare for the great paschal mystery. We prepare for Holy Week, for Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Easter Sunday, all of these great high mysteries of salvation in which Jesus, in a very dramatic, remarkable way, engages in hand-to-hand combat with the devil, with death, and comes to deal with our enemies and defeat death in a public way for all the world to see. But it didn't begin that way. It began in that humble way with the Annunciation.
And Monsignor Shea, in the moment that we have, I wanted to get your thoughts tomorrow. Normally, the Annunciation is a very special day, but this time around, it's going to be a historic day with the Holy Father, Pope Francis' consecration of Russia and Ukraine on the Feast of the Annunciation. There's great anticipation. Your thoughts as a Catholic priest participating in this consecration?
Tomorrow on our campus, at the same time that Pope Francis is consecrating Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and at the same time that our local bishop is doing it at our cathedral, all gather with thousands of students here on the campus of the University of Mary, and we'll pray together the prayer of consecration. We take the place of Gabriel tomorrow, in the same way that Gabriel came to the Blessed Mother and announced to her and begged her, really, to receive the salvation of the world into her body. We beg Mary tomorrow for peace in the world. We beg her to intervene with the power of her Immaculate Heart and to pour, through the power of Jesus, her Son, mercy out upon our misery as a fallen human race, and especially upon the misery of all of those who are experiencing firsthand the devastation of this aggression and this war. And so we pray for peace in Russia, in Ukraine, for a new resurgence of faith and dependence on God, and that would reverberate around to the violence and the lack of faith in the whole wide world.
Well, Monsignor, I so much appreciate you taking the time to be with us for a little reflection on tomorrow's big day, the Annunciation of the Lord, as well as the consecration of Russia and Ukraine. Thanks so much for being with us.
It's very great to be with you. Blessed solemnity tomorrow, and blessed rest of Lent.
Thank you. Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air. You can learn much more about the University of Mary. Visit cometomary.life. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Danielle Beam, brand manager at CatholicMom.com, is going to be with us with some practical tips on what to do when God says no. So stay with us. We're just warming up. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for tuning in this morning and being with us. Our number to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, whether we are praying for good health or possibly for a healing for either ourselves or friends or relatives, or perhaps improving our relationships, or we're looking for a new job situation, it can be really, really tough, very hard to feel like God is saying no to the good things that we want. Joining us is now is our regular contributor here on Morning Air, Danielle Beam, to talk about what what to do when God says no. Danielle is the brand manager for CatholicMom.com. She's a speaker on a variety of subjects related to Catholic family life, homeschooling, marriage, and motherhood. She's also the author of Whisper, Finding God in the Everyday, and is a mother of eight who lives in New Hampshire. Good morning, Danielle. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. I'm very happy to be here. Always good to talk with you.
Well, likewise. And Danielle, I wanted to get your perspective on this question of God saying no. How do you see it? Can it be a blessing? Can it actually be a good thing when God says no sometimes to things that we really want?
Oh, for sure. And I think that that's the struggle, though, is to see it that way, to understand what is going on when it seems like God is telling us no to something, when it's a very good thing we might be praying for. So I think if you're struggling with this, the first thing to do is allow yourself to grieve the loss of the thing that you are praying for. Whether it, you know, we all pray for very good things all the time, and God may or may not allow them for us. It could be a good job. It could be a good marriage. It could be healing in a physical way or in a spiritual way. And sometimes it does seem like God is telling us no to the specific thing we're praying for, and we're praying for a specific outcome. So that can be very, very hard, and it's an opportunity to grow in our relationship with the Lord. And as much as we wouldn't choose to do it that way, we want things our way and on our timeline and with our specific outcomes, that God usually allows these things as a way for us to grow closer to Him, ultimately for our own good. It can be difficult to see it that way. But the first step really is allow yourself to feel that disappointment, that loss, that grief over the good thing that you wanted. And, you know, start there. Allow yourself to have that feeling. But then don't let yourself stay there. You can work on understanding how and why God sometimes allows us to wait in uncomfortable ways.
Absolutely. So it can be a growing experience to grieve about a disappointment, but always putting it in the Lord's hands.
Right, absolutely. And that is, you know, sometimes we can say the words, "I trust in you," but actually meaning them and living them out is a much more challenging thing. And so if that's you, I think, you know, start by saying those words. Say, "Lord, I trust in you. I want to trust in you. I'm struggling to trust in you." That's a very beautiful, honest, heartfelt prayer. And our Lord will meet you there in that.
We repeat that prayer as a reminder every single day here on Morning Air at the beginning of the show when we meditate on the power scripture. So it's definitely something that it's a good habit to get into. I know this is something that you've thought about, you know, quite a bit since you've written about it, and you have some, you know, a series of practical tips. You know, giving permission to yourself to grieve is the first of your suggestions. What about dealing with suffering? How can we understand the purpose of suffering when God says no?
Right. Well, one of the greatest gifts of my Catholic faith that I've experienced over the years is coming to understand the concept of redemptive suffering, the concept of our suffering has value if we will offer it to God, if we will unite it with the sufferings of our Savior Jesus Christ, then we can get amazing grace out of that kind of suffering that's offered to God or willingly embraced out of love for God and out of sorrow for our sins, out of reparation for our sins and the sins of others, that is a great gift that we can offer to our Lord. And, you know, we're in Lent right now. We're approaching Holy Week, a really beautiful time of year to reflect on our Lord's tremendous suffering that He took on out of love for us and the ways in which our much smaller sufferings, if we will unite them with His, can have immense power to help us to grow in our love for our Lord, but also make reparation for our sins and the sins of others, can lead to conversion of heart for ourselves and for other people in our lives. So don't miss out on that beautiful value of suffering. I know when we're sometimes going through something very hard, that can be a difficult thing to hear. We don't want to hear that there's anything good about the fact that we're suffering. And of course, suffering is evil, right? That God doesn't ever will that we will suffer, but He does allow it for our own good. So in moments where things are put upon you that you would never choose for yourself, look for ways that you can turn it into a redemptive experience for yourself and others by uniting that suffering to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ and His passion and death.
Danielle, do you think that oftentimes many of us have just not been taught about the value of suffering, that it is redemptive, that it does have power, it does have purpose, and it could be a part of God's will for us. And how do you deal with it? That's the real question.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think you're so right. So many of us kind of lack that basic formation in our Catholic faith. And if that's you, that's I'm not indicting you for that. That's a great opportunity for you to learn about this beautiful gift as part of our Catholic faith. And it's a countercultural thing. Our secular culture will not tell you there's any value in suffering. Our culture will tell you do anything you have to do to avoid any kind of suffering at any cost. And that's not what our church teaches. Our church teaches there's great value in embracing the suffering that God allows to come your way. And I think of the beautiful example of our great Pope, Saint John Paul II, who in the end of his lifetime was very publicly, obviously suffering as he was aging and as he was unwell, and yet continued in the public sphere, allowed the cameras to come in and record this suffering that he so willingly embraced. And I thought at the time, and I still remember it now in moments where I might be suffering and tempted to reject it in the way the world might tell me to. And that what a beautiful example of embracing the suffering that comes our way. What a beautiful countercultural example of embracing life and suffering and death in the way that God allows it to happen in our lives, rather than rejecting it and trying to turn ourselves into gods and control these things in the way that our secular culture would tempt us to do.
What a great reminder. St. John Paul II really united his sufferings down to the very last moment with those of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of your suggestions, the importance of examining our motives. God knows our hearts. He knows exactly why we do something. And can you talk about that perspective in dealing when God says no?
Right. I think, it is an opportunity to pause and examine, why are you praying for this particular thing? And there's not always something wrong. Like I said, we pray for things that are very good all the time. But it's important to examine sometimes, what is my motivation? Why do I want this particular thing? And sometimes, I know I've experienced this, when I pause and think about it, it's not for God's glory, or it's not to do God's will, which is ultimately what we're meant to be doing every moment of every day of our lives. Sometimes I'm distracted by things of the world, and I want things for my own vanity or for my own glory in some way, or for some kind of revengeful purpose, perhaps. There are tainted things that we want sometimes that on the outside look very good, and yet sometimes our motives are not so good in pursuing those things, and that would be a reason why, for our own good, God might block our access to some of these things. So, just keeping that in mind and seeing when God seems to be saying no to your prayer as an opportunity to pause and reflect, examine your motives, examine your approach to how you approach your relationship with God. Are you trusting in Him? Are you placing your trust in Him? And also examining your own idea of what suffering is and your response to the suffering that God might allow to take place in your life.
When God says no, Danielle, He might actually be saying yes to something else.
Yes, so this is so important because I've experienced this time and time again in my life. We've all heard that kind of saying where, one door closes and another door opens. Well, this is so true. Sometimes the ways in which God is saying no to us when we're pursuing one particular thing, He's actually saying yes to something else. He has a different plan for our lives. It might be that you're in a relationship with someone and you really, really want it to work and you're praying for it to work out, and He doesn't allow it to happen for whatever reason. It doesn't happen, and even though you pray very hard about it, and then you end up meeting a different person that you're meant to marry, and it all comes into place then. It all comes into perspective, and you can see where God's no was actually a yes to something else. I think many of us can look back over our lives and see pivotal moments where we really were praying hard for something and thought one thing was the best for us, but God had something else in mind. So keeping your mind open to that possibility that Him saying no, He isn't saying no to make you suffer, and He isn't saying no to, ruin all of your good plans. He's saying no because He wants what's best for us, and He knows what is best for each of us in a very personal way, and He desires it even more greatly than we do.
And Danielle, we also have to be very careful to consider that the enemy oftentimes whispers in our ear and tries to discourage us. It whispers lies that are just not true to take our focus off of what God's will really is for us when the Lord says no.
Right. I think that's a very vulnerable moment in a faithful person's life, is when you're feeling frustrated in prayer, or you're feeling like God is saying no to something that you very much want, something you very much desire, that if the temptation, of course, would be to despair, or to think God has abandoned you, or he doesn't care, or he's some sort of a vindictive, vengeful, manipulative God. You know, those ideas of God are false. They're lies, and we need to reject them. So recognize that you're in a vulnerable state when you're struggling in that way, and be very careful about the ways in which you will allow yourself to think about God and just reflect on his goodness and his love and his intimate, personal, deep, and very real love that he has for you individually, and that he has a unique plan for your life. Reflect on those things and read scripture and remind yourself of the goodness of God.
Great suggestions, especially if we meditate on the Word of God. It is powerful. It can inspire us. It can really give us a perspective, especially all the scriptures that have to do with God's will and suffering. Danielle, as always, thanks so much for being with us. Thanks for your take on this very interesting issue.
Thank you for having me. God bless you.
Many blessings to you. Danielle Bean, the brand manager for CatholicMom.com. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Professor of Theology, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, the chaplain of the Washington Nationals and an exorcist, will be with us to talk about demons from television. This will be fascinating. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
They're creepy and they're kooky, mysterious and spooky.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. If you want to be part of the show, our number, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I want to talk about the reality of spiritual warfare this morning, especially right in our own homes. According to experts, demons are often concentrated in areas where sinful and especially occult behavior has taken place, even in front of the TV. Demons have been found, if you can believe it, on the main chair in front of the television. Why is there a pattern in these places where there are televisions? Joining us now is a friend of Morning Air and an exorcist, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, to discuss demons from television. Monsignor Rossetti is a licensed psychologist and associate professor at Catholic University of America in the School of Theology and Religious Studies. Since 2009, he has served as the chaplain of the Washington Nationals. Monsignor Rossetti is also the author of Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possession, and the Modern Day Battle Against Ancient Evil. Monsignor Rossetti, welcome back to Morning Air. It's great to be with you once again. Thanks for taking the time to be with us.
Good morning, John. It's great to be with you all.
Monsignor, drawing from your experience as an exorcist, why have exorcists found a pattern of demons, even in front of the television, on a chair in front of a TV?
Well, you mentioned, John, that demons are given, you have an opening whenever you commit sins or occult behaviors. You know, you're going to find demons in places. So, for example, whenever we find an infested house, one of the first things you do is you say, you know, what was going on in that house before these people arrived? So, for example, one house that was deeply infested turned out that the previous owner was a child molester, sad to say, and into the occult. And so when they moved in, the house was, you know, they had all sorts of things going on in the house until we exorcised it. Another case, there was actually, it was a drug house, and there was a shootout, there was sex trafficking, and all sorts of evil things took place, and that house was deeply infested. So anytime there is sexual sins, violent sins, drugs, whatever, that can invite the demons in. Now, in a lesser way, you know, when we've done a lot of house exorcisms, we found that we use spiritual sensitives, people who have a special gift that we discern, and they have an awareness of where the demonic is focused. And typically, we found in the chair in front of the television. And I noticed that over the years. I said, you know, every time we go to a place that's got a problem, you know, the main chair in front of the TV has some demons on it. We're sitting there going, you know, why is that? But when you start to think about it, you can realize why. I mean, this, a lot of the stuff on the television might not be explicitly pornographic, but it's not good. And it's soft porn and a lot of violence and a lot of occult stuff. So I think we need to be careful.
Absolutely. Monsignor, I think in order to truly understand this phenomenon of demons around televisions, we have to have a spiritual perspective on life and understand that we are in a spiritual battle, a battle between good and evil. These demons and obviously Satan really do exist, and they find all types of means of getting to us.
Yes, it's de fide. It's part of our faith that there's Satan and demons. I mean, for 2,000 years, Jesus cast out demons, you know, so this is a part of our faith. And also it tells us that our behavior makes a difference. When we do holy things, it strengthens God's presence in a place, and if there's enough of it, then it really becomes a sacred place. But if we do evil things, it has an effect. It's a cumulative effect, and what will happen is the demons will get stronger and stronger, and the worse it gets, the more power they have in a place.
If you have a question or a comment for Monsignor Rossetti about this issue of demons in your home, demons possibly in front of your television, we are taking calls 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Monsignor Rossetti, can you talk about the importance of understanding what you watch on TV can affect us, even if we think that, it's not really going to do anything?
Well, sure. You know, a lot of this stuff tweaks our passions in a bad way. Again, it might not be explicitly pornographic, or maybe we're so used to all this sex and violence on TV and all this witchcraft and stuff that we think it's normal. But it's really not. Here's one thing I've started doing, you know, because I'm learning from all this too, you know. So I've started to be, when I turn on the television, I say a little prayer. I say, Lord, what is it you want me to see? You know, and so I really do, there's a show on TV. I said, is this really what the Lord wants me to watch? You know, is it uplifting? Is it inspiring? Does it inform us in a good way? Or is it entertaining in a bad way? And so that's a good prayer to say. And it have an effect. I mean, you want to, when you finish watching television, you should be a better person because of it. If you're not, then maybe this, what you're doing, is actually feeding the dark world.
Monsignor Rossetti, what we watch on television, can it actually go as far to influence a person with a demonic or oppress or even possess somebody just from what they're watching?
I haven't seen anyone get possessed because of it. Now, maybe some people do, but I haven't seen it yet. But I do see where it has an effect. We were in a building not long ago, and there's all sorts of things happening in the building. There's an infestation, a demonic infestation, and people are doing sinful things. And then what happens is you've got these strong presence of the demonic in a place, and they foster evil things. I mean, they can't make you do it, but their influence is stronger. One of the signs, for example, of a strong demonic presence is chaos and discord and conflict. There's a title for Satan, causa discordiae, cause of discord. So when you're in a place and you see this incredible amount of conflict and discord, you might think to yourself, you know, this place could use a blessing, and that's why I encourage people to have your house blessed, have that chair in front of the TV blessed, and use some holy water. And so fill your house with holy things.
Monsignor, how have you seen and how have you dealt with this situation in terms of getting the demons out of a home, and especially, you know, perhaps right in front of the TV? What needs to be done in that situation?
Usually it's not too bad. Just a little bit of holy water and a prayer or two would be fine. The best thing a family can do, by the way, is in that family room, you know, once a week or so, sit down, do a family rosary. I tell you, Our Lady is just a powerful presence. Her heel crushes Satan's head, as the scriptures tell us. So I'd say that family rosary would be great. A little bit of holy water, put a blessed, you gotta have a blessed crucifix over your bed. These sacramentals make a huge difference. You know, when we're in an exorcism, what do? Besides saying the rite of exorcism, we use sacramentals. We hold up a crucifix. We use holy water. We have a relic to the saints. We say the litany of the saints, the litany Loretto. So we use all those things that are available to the people to use them. It has the power of Christ in the church, and the demons start screaming and they, you know, running out of the room when Jesus is present.
Monsignor Rossetti, if you think about it, you know, television in and of itself, it can either be used for good or for evil. Obviously, we see some of these horrible things on television, but it can also be a beautiful positive. You know, on any given night, you could watch the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky. You could watch the Mass. There's great, inspiring movies that one can watch. And obviously, you can watch, you know, Major League Baseball, which I know is one of your loves. It doesn't have to be all dark. In other words, it's what we can make choices as to what we want to watch.
Well, you know, it's interesting. I was at the Holy See, but when John Paul II was the Pope, and his apartments overlooks the plaza there and the square, and a light was on, and I was talking to another priest, and he said the Pope's probably watching, you know, some European soccer match. So he was a real, they call it football, but we call it soccer, but he was a real soccer fan. It's a wonderful thing. He could use a little downtime and watching a nice soccer match. So I do watch Major League Baseball, of course, and I'm rooting for our Nats. And I was just down in Palm Beach for the spring training, so we're excited the season's about to start. I certainly will be tuning in.
Absolutely, and we'll definitely be talking about this with you in the weeks to come. We have time for Aaron, who's calling us from Appleton, Wisconsin. Aaron, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Monsignor Rossetti.
Good morning. I just had a quick question. Television, I don't remember the saint, but they said that there'd be a black box in every house that would be a tabernacle of Satan, basically. And I know that the television is often seen as that, but I can't imagine that computers also would be such a source of evil in a home. And I was just wondering Monsignor's thoughts on computers and the internet and such in every single house in America.
Well, as John mentioned, I think technology is morally neutral. It can be used for good things and for bad things. And for example, I mean, you watch EWTN, you listen to Relevant Radio, this is technology, and it's being used for good things. And you can see how you and I are both listening today and being inspired by the people on. I just enjoyed the previous segment about when God doesn't answer our prayers. It was nice. I was inspired by that. So it can be used for good, it can be used for ill. Same way for computers. For example, our ministry, our www.catholicexorcism.org, I've got a blog, and my book, as John mentioned. We use technology to promote these and to publish these, and so technology can be a great thing, but it can be used for evil as well.
Thanks so much, Aaron. We have time for a quick call from Linda, who's in Phoenix. Linda, can you make it quick?
I have an LGBTQ member in my family, and I really do not feel that this is of God, and it has been bringing chaos and destruction of our family unity. And can you speak to that?
Thanks, Linda. Monsignor, we have about a minute.
Yeah, these are painful things. You know, a broader issue is all the stuff that goes on in families. It's, you know, being a family member can be a real cross. I would just say we stick with each other, we pray with each other, we work together. So I would just say staying in contact with each other, loving each other, forgiving each other, and trying to stay close as a family unit, even in the midst of a lot of conflict and heartbreak.
Thanks so much, Linda. Monsignor, we're going to have to leave it right there, but I do so much appreciate your perspective on this very important issue. Thanks again for being with us here this morning.
You're welcome, John. God bless you and all.
Many blessings to you and blessings to your Washington Nationals. Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, a licensed psychologist, associate professor at Catholic University of America, and the author of Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possession, and the Modern Day Battle Against Evil. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Keeping Mistakes in Perspective. Many years ago, a senior executive of the then Standard Oil Company made a wrong decision that cost the company more than $2 million. John D. Rockefeller was then running the firm. On the day the news leaked out, most of the executives of the company were finding various ingenious ways of avoiding Mr. Rockefeller, lest his wrath descend upon their heads. There was one exception, however. He was Edward T. Bedford, a partner in the company. Bedford was scheduled to see Rockefeller that day, and he kept the appointment, even though he was prepared to listen to a long harangue against the man who made the error in judgments. When he entered the office, the powerful head of the gigantic Standard Oil Empire was bent over his desk, busily writing with a pencil on a pad of paper. Bedford stood silently, not wishing to interrupt. After a few minutes, Rockefeller looked up. "Oh, it's you, Bedford," he said calmly. "I suppose you've heard about our loss." Bedford said that he had. "I've been thinking it over," Rockefeller said, "and I believe that before I ask the man to discuss the matter, I ought to make some notes, as I've been doing." Bedford later told the story this way. Across the top of the page was written, "Points in favor of Mr. Blank," and there followed a long list of the man's virtues, including a brief description of how he'd helped the company to make the right decision on three separate occasions that had earned many times the cost of his recent error. "I never forgot that lesson. In later years, whenever I was tempted to rip into anyone, I forced myself first to sit down and thoughtfully compile as long a list of good points as I possibly could. Invariably, by the time I finished my inventory, I'd see the matter in its true perspective and keep my temper under control. There's no telling how many times this habit has prevented me from committing one of the costliest mistakes any executive can make, losing his temper. I commend it to anyone who must deal with people." Hebrews 8:12. "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Appreciate that story corner. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, you'll meet Sister Dee Dee Byrne, a Catholic nun who's also a physician surgeon, who'll explain why she sued Washington, D.C. for denying her a religious exemption to its COVID-19 vaccination mandate. And Father James Kibicki is going to be with us to explain the meaning of the upcoming consecration of Russia and Ukraine by Pope Francis. We'll also talk about the feast of Saint Oscar Romero, the archbishop and martyr who we remember on this day. So stay with us. There's a lot more conversation to come next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.